Our first reading is Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through 29. Now before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to a disciplinarian. For in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. And our second reading is from John's Gospel, chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. Meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. Well, it's really surprising to be where we are now, today. If I think back to just 1 week ago, we were all going to work, to school, we were shopping, we were eating at restaurants, we were going to church. And today, now, we are living through what historians will one day call the Great Toilet Paper Famine. Since we began this series on the last words of Jesus during Lent, I have been planning on this Sunday being the day we focus on these particular words of Jesus, which I'm calling the word of community. I've been using an order of words that the church has used traditionally for a long time. It just so happens that today we are talking about community, but I think it is appropriate. Apart from the threat that this spreading virus poses to health, I think the other thing that it threatens significantly is community. That community is endangered by what is happening around us. I went to Costco this week on Thursday morning. This was the day after Governor Whitmer declared a state of emergency, the day before she announced school closures. And I had to run other errands before I went to Costco, but one of the stores I was planning to go to was closed, so I ended up at Costco early, by accident, by about 30 minutes. And already at 9:30, there were about two dozen people waiting outside those giant garage doors that let you in to Costco. So I got out, and I got my cart, and I stood among these people, and I waited. And at first, I felt like I was among kindred spirits. We were fellow citizen shoppers. We were facing a similar challenge, but there was a sense of solidarity. There was a positivity in the atmosphere. As we stood there waiting, more people gathered, of course, outside the store and around us. Then every now and then, somebody who just arrived would wind their way between the carts in front of me and in front of other people and pull a cart off of the long stack of carts, and then act like, "Oh, I guess I just have to stand here right at the front of the line because I can't move my cart to the back of the line." I started to feel very frustrated with people who were cutting, and I started to exchange knowing looks with others who had been there early with me. So at the beginning, when I was waiting at Costco, we were all in it together. But by 9:58, 2 minutes before the store opened, the people around me were my mortal enemies. And I didn't even need toilet paper. That's not why I was there. I was there because hand soap, normal hand soap, was on sale, and I just wanted to get some, not hand sanitizer, not toilet paper. And yet, I started to think, maybe I do need toilet paper. Maybe I do need to stock up on food. My anxiety was going through the roof. The current events that we are living in right now are generating in me, obviously, and in others, fear. And a feeling of scarcity, which when it comes to the nature of community is a dangerous cocktail. Community in the face of fear and scarcity begins to break down. Only our very strongest bonds hold together, and the circle, our circle of community, shrinks ever smaller. Our neighbor becomes our competitor, our enemy. They become even a vector of this virus, someone to be feared and avoided. So, in the midst of all this panic and chaos and the challenges of today, we turn to the words of Jesus on the cross. These are strange words. It's a strange scene. Some of the words that Jesus speaks from the cross are very straightforward. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. We get that. These are a little harder to understand. Jesus looks at this disciple and at his mother, and he says, "Woman, here is your son." And then he says to the disciple, "Here is your mother." Now, there are several ways that Christians have read these words over the centuries. One of them, the most popular way to understand this, is that Jesus, even in death, cares for his mother. He's fulfilling the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. Another way of reading it is that Mary is the second Eve. The first Eve was the mother of all living. And here Mary becomes the mother of the disciple, the mother of all disciples, the mother of all Christians. Another way to read it that's similar is that Mary here is the church. She becomes mother to the disciple who is a stand-in for all Christians, and so Mary is mother of the church. Or it's the coming together of Mary, a Jew, and a disciple who is representing Gentiles together under one roof. It is the coming together of Jews and Gentiles in the Christian church. These are all very creative readings. None of them I find particularly compelling. John, in his gospel, says very little about Mary. And so it's strange to think that in these very brief words, we're going to hang all of this theological weight on Mary. It's helpful if we look at where else in the gospel Mary shows up, and it's only once. And it's at the beginning, a story you might remember. Jesus and his mother are attending a wedding. And this wedding runs out of wine. And so Jesus' mother goes to him and says, "Jesus, they're out of wine. You should do something about it." And Jesus says to his mother, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." Now, there are a couple things we should point out. First of all, for a man to call a woman sounds rude to us, but it was perfectly normal then. However, it was not normal for a son to address his mother in that way. It suggests a kind of distancing happening here between Jesus and his mother. And, of course, you'll note it's the very same way that he addresses his mother from the cross. "Woman, here is your son." The second thing is that he says to his mother at that wedding in Cana, "My hour has not yet come." And now we see the gospel writer connecting these two stories in Jesus addressing his mother, and now on the cross we know that his hour finally has come. And what this means for us is that Jesus' purpose is bigger than parlor tricks, bigger than miracles, bigger than signs that reveal to a skeptical world that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is doing something much bigger than that, something more lasting, something enduring, that Jesus is attempting to accomplish something that will last not just for the length of his life, but beyond him, for generations. So what is he doing? What is he doing from the cross with these strange words? He's not elevating Mary. He's not allegorizing her or turning her into some clever metaphor that we need Christian scholars over the centuries to unpack for us. It's not quite so complicated as that. Look at what he's focused on. He's focused on Mary, but not Mary per se. He's focused on the disciple, but not the disciple per se. What he's focused on is their relationship. And he's not describing their relationship. What he's doing is he's redefining it. He's changing the way that these two relate to one another. He's establishing a new relationship between them. And so, in that sense, yes, Mary and the disciple are metaphors. They're stand-ins. They're representatives. Because what we are seeing here is a new community taking shape. Ordinary human bonds, bonds of family, are changing. They're being transcended. And so the bonds of family are now being created where there is no tie of blood between these people. Not to put too fine a point on it, Jesus is establishing the church in this moment. If by church what we mean is a new community, a new way of being connected to one another, a new way of sharing ourselves with others, a new way of living together before God. And the Apostle Paul, perhaps better than anyone after Jesus, understands the nature of this new community. Paul was in the trenches with the churches, struggling with all of the tensions of Christian life, all of the difficulties of coming together as this new community and living out of these new bonds that we're forming. It's a nice idea, but it's messy in practice. The Christian church then and now is full of contradictions, full of people at both ends of every imaginable spectrum, rich and poor, educated and uneducated, the elites and slaves, Jews and Gentiles. And in that space, into that kind of community, Paul says, in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. Now that's easier said than done, especially when things get tough, when things get hard, when we feel anxious and fearful, and we allow our circle of community to shrink around us so that only our very strongest bonds remain. But remember that this kind of bond is precisely the sort of bond that Jesus is establishing among his followers. A bond as strong as family. Woman, here is your son. Here is your mother. We need this kind of connection. We, the church, we need these bonds. But it's not easy. David Brooks, in his most recent book, The Second Mountain, describes a dynamic that existed between early colonists in what is today the United States and the native tribes who were already here. He writes that in 18th century America, colonial society and Native American society sat unhappily side by side. As time went by, settlers from Europe began defecting to live with the natives. No natives defected to live with the Europeans. And this bothered the Europeans. They had assumed that they had the superior civilization, and yet people were voting with their feet to live the other way. The colonials occasionally were able to persuade natives to come with them. They taught them English, but very quickly the natives returned home. And when the two groups were at war with each other, European settlers were often taken prisoner and held within those tribes. And when the colonials tried to rescue them, there would be the people who were imprisoned ran away into the woods to hide from their would-be rescuers. The difference, Brooks writes, was that people in native villages had a communal culture and close attachments. They lived in a spiritual culture that saw all creation as a single unity. The Europeans had an individualistic culture and were more separable. And when actually given a choice, a lot of people preferred community over self. We do live in an individualistic culture. And that culture right now feels like it's beginning to tear itself apart with fear and anxiety. Yes, the toilet paper shortage is real. But I'm told that 90% of our toilet paper is manufactured in the United States, and we can count on the fact that we will soon have more. Yes, we do live in a polarized time. Yes, we live amid a whole lot of noise. Noise that stokes fear. Noise that cultivates that feeling of scarcity that encourages us to atomize, to look after number one, and to allow that circle of our community to shrink smaller and smaller. But we have a choice. We can choose to let our circle shrink. We can choose to circle the wagons. We can choose to look after me and mine. Or we can choose community over self. We can let these dying words of Jesus be enacted among us. Right now, we are sort of quarantined, stuck inside our homes, only going out when we have to. I can't help but point out something I've mentioned before, and that is that the Latin word that gives us quarantine comes from the word for 40. 40 days of Lent, which was a period during which certain people would be excluded from the life of the church as a means of penance. They were quarantined. And it is Lent, the season for us of separation. We are quarantined, but we are not isolated. At least we don't have to be. You're not alone. We are not alone. The connections of community are deeply important. In fact, they are life-altering and potentially world-altering. I can't help but notice that there is a kind of similarity between what we are going through right now and the event of the crucifixion. Just compare in your mind today versus last week how quickly things have changed. In just a short span of time, something has happened that has completely upended our reality. It has completely rearranged and resorted or obliterated what once were our most important priorities and has forced us to completely reimagine what day-to-day life looks like. And that is the cross in a nutshell. A single moment that changes everything. A single moment that reorients our lives, that completely shuffles and transforms the way that we look at the world, the way that we participate in the world. It redefines the nature of community, and it redefines our relationships with one another. It destroys the walls of fear that we continue to build between ourselves and the neighbors that we are supposed to love. And it gives the lie to the illusion of scarcity, this idea that we don't have enough when in fact we have far more than we need. These particular words of Jesus are not his last words. There are other last words that we will come to in the next few weeks. But it is his last action. It is the last thing that Jesus does. John goes on to say in the very next verse that Jesus knew that all had been finished. He knew that he had done everything he needed to do. It was all finished. It was his last action. And this final thing, this final deed of Jesus was to ensure that the community that carries on his mission is defined by mutual love and not blood, defined by compassionate care and not ethnicity or race, defined by generosity, not by status. As Paul says, all of you are one in Christ Jesus. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Gracious God, we pray that we would be made more and more aware these days, especially of the unity that is ours in Christ. The bonds of community that have been formed among us and in us by the work of your Holy Spirit. Rather than allowing our circle to shrink around us, may it expand as we recognize that you have formed a new community, new bonds of kinship among us as your children, as your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.